Here we go. So we've got this court scene case. I think we've got Felix and a narrator. So Felix, the governor, they're going to be up here. We've got Apostle Paul on trial, but these guys are bringing the accusations against him. So here we go. Whoever's...
5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix.
We have long enjoyed a period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought reforms in nations. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among all Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and he has tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By exampling him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him.
The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true.
They're true.
When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied,
I know that for a number of years I have been you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no. More than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple, or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues, or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people's gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean, and they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. All those who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today.
Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings.
When Lysias the commander comes,
he said,
I will decide your case.
He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said,
That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.
At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favour to the Jews, he left Paul in prison.
Thanks, guys. Thank you, guys. Hope that's helped that kind of trial scene come to light. And let's pray and ask God to make it come to light in our hearts as well. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the courage of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his bold witness. And we thank you that your word and his words contain truths and facts that not only did Governor Felix need to hear, but we need to hear today. So help us, Lord, open our hearts and our minds, not only to be acquainted with them, but to believe them and follow them, I pray. For we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Facts are friends. Can you say that with me? Facts are friends. They don't always seem like friends. But I assure you, they are friends. And one of the things I've had to learn over the years is to be looking for and wanting the facts, because they're your friends that help you make the decisions. In fact, I remember one time traveling. It's interesting with Rich Terry being here. I remember one time having my my boarding pass, which I've now just lost. And this was not on Delta Airlines, Rich. This was actually on Ethiopian Airlines. And I had my boarding pass, and I was there with Laura in Nairobi Airport, waiting to go up to Addis Ababa. And there was a whole bunch of us in this room, 20, 30, maybe even 40 of us, waiting to board this aircraft that had come from somewhere else, was on its final leg to Addis Ababa. Ethiopian Airlines it was. And Laura and I tried to sort of be close to the door so that we were ready to go. And all of us there in that room had our boarding passes. And we hear the radio crash for the stewardess who was by the door, and she listens in, and she hears 5 more places left on the aircraft. And you could see Laura and I look, and her look around at the 40 or so of us in the room, and she said, okay, and we moved straight away, right in front of the door, right there with our boarding passes, because I know they don't do this on Delta Airlines, but on Ethiopian Airlines, I'd overbooked the flight. And the fact was, there was only 5 more places left, and there was about 40 of us in the room. And if that was true, we needed to do something about it. In this passage, you've got a trial scene. And in a trial scene, the whole thing is about trying to discover what are the facts. What is fact and what is fiction? Governor Felix is there listening to different sides of the argument. What is fact and what is fiction? But as you look into this court scene, what you and I are going to discover is that what are described there are bigger facts than just the facts relating to what Paul did. There are bigger facts that actually relate to not just Paul, but to Governor Felix, to the Jews, to you and I here today. And that it wasn't just Paul who was on trial, but actually, Governor Felix and you and I will one day have to stand before our judge, God Most High. So as we come into this passage, first of all, I want you to see fact or fiction. And I want you to see here in this passage how, as Tertullus starts, you can tell right from the off in his speech in Acts 24 that he's going to be one of these guys who's a bit footloose and fancy free with the facts. Because he starts with this, what is a usual way to start, a way of bringing, greeting, kind of politeness to the judge. And he says this, verse 2, we have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation, everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix. We acknowledge this with profound gratitude. Governor Felix was one of the most ruthless governors that Judea had known. Governor Felix was one who had crushed little rebellions, and Governor Felix was one who had stirred up such animosity amongst the people that to describe them as having great gratitude is just a plain lie. So how's Paul going to start? Is he going to go in for this kind of flattery? Trying to gain credence with the judge? Well, look what he says in verse 10. Then Paul started his defense and says, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. Notice this, it's polite, but it's true. Notice it's not everything that Paul could have said. He knew about the other things that Governor Felix done, but that wasn't the time to start rubbing his face in them. And you and I, as we go around and speak, we need to have the discernment and the wisdom to know how much we should say, but also, as we said, as you speak to your boss, as you speak to others, to keep making sure you speak the truth. One day, in your dealings with your colleagues, maybe particularly your boss, in your dealings at the school gate, even in the little sort of off-the-hand conversation, are you being honest? Let's be people who stick to the facts, and let's pray for God to give us wisdom in those facts. My dad actually used to say, just a little piece of advice here. I remember one time when I was doing a summer job for a company, and I was hoping they might sponsor me afterwards, engineering firm, and they asked me, kind of, what were my thoughts for the future? I thought, well, I enjoy my engineering, but I'm hoping maybe one day to, serve God a bit more full time. And I remember my dad saying, well, while that might have been true, David, it was actually a stupid thing to say, because they didn't need to know that. They didn't need to know. You don't know what the future holds, and they didn't need to know it. And actually, they decided they weren't going to sponsor me anymore, and they weren't going to give me a job afterwards. What a surprise. Thankfully, someone else gave me a job. Thank you, Steve. And that's all history. But hey, we've got to learn to be wise in the things we say, fact or fiction. So he goes on, and this Tertullus guy, he then brings his accusation, and look at it here in verse 5. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of this Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. Verse 5-8. Isn't this interesting? See, there's some truth here. He was a kind of ringleader. He was one of the leading figures of this Nazarene, because Jesus of Nazareth kind of movement. Some truth here. And even there was a sense in which things happened when Paul was around. There were kind of disturbances, but it wasn't him stirring them up. And he hadn't tried to desecrate the temple. And the enemies of God, and particularly our chief enemy, Satan, he loves to do this kind of thing with his accusations. He loves to mix a little bit of truth, a few lies, and he loves to kind of airbrush out the detail and just so he makes you feel rubbish. I don't know if you noticed that about the accusation of the enemy. He is the father of lies, the main accuser, and he will kind of mix some truth in your life with a whole bunch of lies, and then he will dump it on your shoulder and on your mind, and you'll just kind of feel, ugh, and you won't know what to do about it because it's all very sort of vague. Whereas the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the way that God works, the way that God speaks, the way that God speaks through Paul is full of truth and clarity, and you can do something about it. So if you're just going through a situation at the moment and you're wondering what is here is the conviction of the Holy Spirit and what is the accusation of the enemy, hey, let that be a little tool and a guide that we see here. Look to the, what are the facts? And Paul, as he refutes this accusation, he goes in verse 11 and he kind of gets into the facts. He says, verse 11, you can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. It was only 12 days ago, and five of those I've been in custody. There wasn't time to start a kind of riot. It goes to the facts, because facts are friends. Come on, facts are friends. So he talks about the facts, and he then goes on and says this, and my accusers did not find me worshiping with anyone in the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. You see, the facts are the friends. And Paul goes on and he decides to reveal some facts about himself. He decides to speak the truth, because here is an opportunity to witness. And so he says this, however, I admit that, and here is the truth. If you want the right side of the story about me being this ringleader of the Nazarene sect, as it were, here's the truth. I admit that I worship the God of our forefathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, and there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. He goes on to say what a kind of positive influence he was trying to have. You see, after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor, to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts. See, what Paul is trying to do in both this Acts 24 and a number of these other speeches and trials he has, is he's trying to come against what actually people were trying to do even with Jesus. And they were trying to say, look, this Jesus is against the centuries, the millennia of Jewish tradition. And so this huge kind of historical power base of the Jewish faith, they were trying to say this Christianity is against that. And they were also trying to bring this accusation that not just, if you like, this huge wheel of the Jewish faith was the Christian church, the small church against that, but that also it was going to be a threat to the Roman Empire. And Roman Empire hadn't been existent for so long, but it was massive geographically and in might and power. And so these kind of two huge wheels, and the accusations were an attempt to kind of crush the early church in between these two forces. Saying, look, it's against the Jews and it's against the Romans. And Paul, time and time again, look at this passage. He's trying to say, verse 14, look, This is a fulfillment of the faith of our forefathers. It's the same God that I'm worshiping. And verse 18, I'm honoring what's gone before. I was ceremonially clean when I came to the temple. Paul is trying to point out in these messages time and time again, look, this is the fulfillment. This is good news for the Jews. And actually, while we're at it, Romans, this Christian thing is not a threat to the Roman Empire. It's actually good news. It helps the poor. It does good. It doesn't stir up riots or trouble. And Paul is trying to point people to that way. And I wonder whether you maybe sometimes think, as you're talking to others or they're trying to talk to you, that about the Christian faith being it's a terrible thing. It's going to ruin people. All the problems come from religion or from faith. And actually, if you want to be fully a man, fully a woman, fully British, no, you don't want to be doing that, or fully this or that, you know, fully, you know, Iranian, hey, you shouldn't be a Christian. But I want you to know this, that to be fully human, to be the best you can be as a person of any culture, of anything, is to be like Christ. Because Christ is the perfect one. Christ is the model to whom all nations and all people can look and say, if I'm like him, I'm going to be the best for my society and for my culture and for my people around me, for my community. And so if you're here and you're seeking Christ, I want to say you're seeking in the right place. If you're here and you are a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, praise God, you're building your life on the wonderful fact that following Jesus is the best thing you can do as a person. But I want you to see here, as well as these facts, that as Paul looks in and talks about these facts, as he presents them honestly, he actually starts sharing about things of faith. And this is one of the things that I've found over the years in my witnessing, actually is a very powerful way of witnessing. We often think, don't we, of sharing your faith with someone, of it being about trying to persuade them about what they believe to change their mind or their thinking. And sometimes we can be, putting them on the back foot, as it were. Whereas what Paul is doing here is he's just being honest about the things he believes. Verse 14 again. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers. I have the same hope, verse 15, as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. He's honest about what he believes. Are you honest to anyone about what you believe? Do the people you work with know what you believe? Have you said, you know, I don't know if, you know, when they start talking, have you ever come back and not put them on the sort of, but just said, look, this is what I believe. And allow those seeds to start dropping in their heart, think, wow, he believes them. He thinks that those are facts. He points to the fact that there is a God. He points to the fact that there is a resurrection from the dead, both for the wicked and the good. He points to the fact that it matters how you live. Paul says he strives always to keep his conscience clear before God and men. Do you recognize these facts? And what are you doing with these kind of massive facts? I was thinking as we were worshiping and singing these amazing songs, great sense of God's presence here in this place today. Maybe you sensed it as you've sometimes walked along the seafront. Maybe you sensed it even in a crisis as you've called out to God. He is real. Maybe you've stood at a friend's funeral and you've thought, is this it? Is that it now? That person just gone? And maybe there's been something in that moment where you've thought, no. No, maybe there's something more than just death. And you'd be right. There's the resurrection of the dead. And how are these facts causing you to live your life? I know that there are some in here, this room, and I can tell it by the way you live and the way you give and the way you serve, that these facts are so real in your life that they inform and shape your days, your weeks, your months, your years. Praise God for that. But I'm sure too that there are some in here like Felix. Did you notice this about Felix? Verse 22, it said this, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, the way of Jesus Christ, with the things of God spoken about him. We don't know how he was acquainted, quite possibly through his wife who was Jewish. But he was well acquainted with the way. And by the end of the chapter, actually, we're going to find that he was even more acquainted. 2 years he had the Apostle Paul preaching at him. Wow! And yet he was no closer to moving from being acquainted to being a follower, a believer. You know, it's a very striking thing. You can be acquainted with the things of God. You can be acquainted with the things of Jesus Christ. You can be acquainted with what this communion is about, that it's about the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. You can be acquainted with the fact that there is a God, and you can be acquainted with the sort of truths of Scripture, but yet not in your heart have decided to order your life in such a way that you say, I believe it. I believe it. I'm going to do something about it. And I wonder if you've been here maybe a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 10 years, and actually you're very acquainted. But you're like Felix, not like Paul. And I want you to see now, as we just move, just lastly and briefly, to look not just at fact or fiction, but to start thinking about how do you respond to the facts. So that it's not just an acquaintance, but it moves beyond that. And I want you to see that there's some positives here in how Felix responds and some negatives. I want to talk about faith and fear. I want you to see here, as we go down in Acts chapter 24, it says this, verse 24, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about the Christian faith. He sent for him. He was interested to hear more. Hey, that was a good start. He wanted to hear more. And I want to just commend you. Maybe you've been coming for a while, and it's because you're interested. You want to hear more, and we want to encourage you in that. I want to encourage you in that. In fact, however long you've been following Jesus or trusting him or seeking him, it's good to seek more and learn more. It's great to have a culture of questioning, of wanting to discover more facts about him. That's a culture we encourage as a church. That's a culture that in something like the Alpha Course, we encourage people to embrace. Come and ask your questions. Come and discover more and learn more. Felix and Drusilla started well. They wanted to learn more. And Paul spoke more. He spoke more to them, verse 25, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Maybe he knew of Felix's unrighteousness. Maybe he knew of this relationship's kind of adulterous beginning between Felix and Drusilla and the lack of self-control within it. Maybe he knew and was speaking directly to them who were in judgment over him that there was a greater judgment to come. It's very possible. God knows my sin and your sin. He knows that none of us are righteous enough to be in his presence. God knows the things that you lack self-control on, and he knows where they're different than the things that other people in this room lack self-control on. God knows that one day all of us here will not be coming to a church building to hear someone preach, but we'll be standing before the throne of God having to give account for our life. God knows these things. But maybe Paul too was pressing home something else. Maybe Paul, in verse 24, we see it here. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Maybe Paul was saying and pointing Felix, and I think this is what he was doing, and saying, look, there may be unrighteousness in your life, but if you want righteousness, you must have faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect one who gives graciously righteousness. If you want self-control to follow him, then believe in him, the giver of good gifts, the giver of his Spirit, who longs to give his Spirit that you might have self-control in the situations and the challenges. If you want to stand in the judgment without condemnation, then you must have faith in Jesus Christ, the one who said that there is no condemnation for those that are in him. So I wonder this morning, maybe you've come and you don't know what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ, well, maybe you're acquainted with that. You've heard me and others talk about it before. But you don't have faith. Faith that leads to action. Faith that means you know you're going to pass through that judgment to come. Faith that means you know you've received God's righteousness and let him take your unrighteousness. Faith that means that you too want to strive like Paul to have a clear conscience, to live self-controlled and upright life. And maybe as you hear that, as you hear about these things to come, maybe there's a kind of conviction of the Holy Spirit, a fear of thinking, I need to get right with God, that's coming into your life. That's what happened to Paul. That's what happened to Felix. Look, it says here, Felix was afraid. Again, I think that was a good, it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To realize we need to be right with God, that is a very important thing in life. But there's also times when that unsettledness, that uncomfortableness can actually cause us to think, you know what, enough of this now. I need to just get back to that work there's the cooking. I'll come back to that. I just need to do some more Christmas shopping, and we just go back into the other stuff that we think we can cope with. So what does he say? He says, that's enough for now. You may leave. And he goes on and says, when I find it convenient, I'll send for you. Do you say that to God? That's enough for now, God. Do you say that to those around you who are going for God and want to follow him? Hey, that's enough for now. Let's talk about something else. Do you kind of say to God, well, yeah, I'll get back to you, God, when it's convenient to me. I'll pray about that when it's convenient to me. I'll serve God. Yeah, I really want to serve you, but when it's convenient to me. And at the moment, it's really not convenient. I'll give God. But when it's convenient to me, you know that's not now. I'll speak about you, God, but when it's convenient to me. That's what people who are acquainted with the things of God do. That is not what people who believe there is a God and that to please him and to seek his praise and to seek to follow him and love him is more important than anything else. That they believe that there is going to be a judgment one day and that we are going to, by God's grace alone, pass through that and we're going to be praising him forever and that this life is so short and we suspend it now following him. Those who believe that, their lives look different. They look so different. They look like they've discovered a freedom. You see, for Felix, the freedom he thought he had was to do whatever he wanted. So to keep listening to Paul at his convenience, to see if he could get some more money out of him, you know, he wanted a bribe, to actually try and please those around him, he wanted to have a favor. But all these things, this desire for more money and this desire to please others, they were keeping him from the good news of the gospel. They were keeping him from being really free. Free. Not to live for himself, but to live for God. Free to love others. Free from fear. The freedom that is actually freedom like no other. Are you free this morning? Have you discovered the freedom that comes by faith in Jesus Christ? Have you faced the facts knowing that they're your friends, though they might make you feel uncomfortable at times? And said, yes, God, I believe. I believe in you. I want to receive again the death of your son for me. That I might be forgiven, that I might have his righteousness. I don't want to just receive this stuff and then cheapen it and go on living my own way. I now want to orientate my life around following the way of Christ.
Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do come before you as always thanking you for your many blessings. Lord, it is a blessing to be here today, to having traveled literally 3,000 miles overnight and then traveled just a few miles to be here and join in fellowship with this group of believers. And Lord, to walk into this place and knowing that there's a bond between us that is a bond that is given by you and you alone. It is a bond that you have put together. It is a bond that is covered in your blood. It is a bond that attracts people of like minds, because each one in this room has accepted you as their Lord and Savior. So, Lord, as we go forth into this week, I pray that each one of us remember the blessing that you are, the blessing that you have given us, that we'll remember your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us the hope of eternal life. And, Lord, as we go forward in this week, I pray that each one of us will be bold in our witness for you, that in each and every day, each and every moment, we look for that opportunity to tell others about who you are. Lord God, we do love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Lord, please bless us and continue to bless this church. Please continue to bless New Hope. But more importantly, Lord, please continue to bless your church, your body of believers, as they go out in the world and proclaim your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone, so much for coming. Do stay for teas and coffees afterwards. And don't forget to pick up your kids. Thanks a lot. God bless.